Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 8. John chapter 8 for our time together today. While you're turning there, just to let you know, we are next week. You will have no pews. We are ripping out the carpet. We are ripping out the pews. And so next Sunday, you know what? We're just going to all gather together, sit on the floor, put a big fire pit in the middle, sing Kumbaya. Bring your Del Taco. Bring your coffee. Bring your donuts. No, we're not going to do that, really. But we're gonna rip the carpet out. So what it is this, tomorrow it starts. So tomorrow through this coming Wednesday and next Wednesday, there will be no pews, and the carpet will be in a state of flux. Where, you know, I don't know how much will be torn out and what kind of progress they'll make. Here's the deal. Next week we will have chairs, okay? Now, you're saying, well, that's not bad. Well, wait a minute. Here's what I want you to do. On your way home today, take the back seat of your car and move it like up where you're sitting, kind of forward a little bit, because you see there's an angle on this floor. These chairs aren't cut to this. They're not going to be cut to this floor, so they'll all be leaning a little bit forward. So guess what? You guys are going to be on the edge of your seat for next week's study. So I just wanted to let you know that. That's just by way of housekeeping. And so we'll be without them on next Sunday. And there'll be chairs. The following Sunday, they will be back in, and everything will be new carpet, new pews, new color, new everything on the design. And I think you'll like it. And so, and some of you probably won't like it. It's always that way, you know. It just seems to be that's the way it is. And so, so I just wanted to let you know, so you don't, you know, if you bring visitors next week, you can kind of prepare them to go. They go, wow, those chairs, you know, uncomfortable, those chairs you guys got in that sanctuary. Yeah, there's a reason for that. They're not really designed for it. So that's next Sunday. So be in prayer, and then we will, let's dig into our text here this morning. Let's begin with prayer. The Lord, we come to you, and we are so thankful, Lord, for the privilege to be able to gather into this place and study your word. And Lord, I pray now that as we study, Lord, as we seek you, Lord, I know that your word says it. You will be found, Lord. You're not trying to hide from us or anything, Lord. You will be found if we seek you with our whole hearts. And so, Lord, touch our hearts today. Open our hearts that we might see Jesus and Lord, sense his presence. Open our eyes that we might see, Lord, your desire for us and the design that you've given to us. And sense, Lord, the abundant life that you've called us to. May we experience that more fully as we seek to submit ourselves to you and to live a life that brings you glory. And Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you today, God, that you would draw them, that they would sense your life and your love in this place. And Lord, that you would open their eyes. Lord, that you would take the blinders off their eyes, that they might clearly see Jesus Christ. And Lord, that seeing him, that they might come and have their sins forgiven, have their life changed, and leave here different men and women through the power of God. So draw those, Lord, that don't know you to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in the Gospel of John. We are in a series called That You Might Believe. This whole gospel written for the purpose of doubters who are questioning, well, you know, what about God? How do I know I can believe in that stuff? Well, John's gospel was written for that very purpose, that people with questions, that people looking for definition as to who God is would know Jesus Christ, would know God in a real and tangible way. And so John, in writing his gospel with that in purpose, our series is called That You Might Believe, and our text today, it's called The Light of the World. And so we have Jesus. Now, you remember last time together, two major teachings are being dealt with here. Now, last week we saw the woman taken in the act of adultery and how the Jewish religious self-righteous people were ready to take her to court, to put her to death because she blew it. Watch out for self-righteous people. And a lot of times the religious people, and that's tragic. You see, because it brings a lot of problems. God is gracious, He's loving, and while certainly a sin needs to be dealt with, God loves the sinner, okay? And we saw that with the woman, the self-righteous people ready to stone her. Jesus said, I forgive you. And He forgave her. And that's important, precious saints, that we understand that. Now, that little section there is just kind of interjected. John is writing his gospel much later, you see. And so as he writes down what the Lord is speaking to him, he puts that little thing in there. Really, what we have here in chapter 8 picks up where he left off there in the temple as he was teaching, because that's what it says here in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again. In other words, in the seventh chapter, he was teaching in the temple. Okay? And in the seventh chapter, and you remember this whole celebration, this whole thing here, let me give you the setting. They're where? They're in Jerusalem, right? And the people are all gathered, kind of like the Super Bowl or something, you know. People came from all over for this celebration. All the Jews would come there to Jerusalem. The city was packed, so when all the hotels and all were full, and there were no hotels, I'm just saying that, but, gives you an idea. When everything was full, when every piece of real estate was full, they would camp out in tents commemorating their journey through the wilderness, right? You remember that? From the slavery in Egypt there to the promised land, they were commemorating when they lived in tents on their journey from slavery to God's provision for them in the promised land. And they would camp in tents. Even the people in the city that lived in houses would camp in tents during this celebration, this commemoration called the Feast of Tabernacles, if you would, when they tabernacled on that journey through the wilderness. And so all the Jews are gathered. Those that couldn't fit in the city were gathered outside of the city. It was a huge gathering, a very highly religious commemoration, and temple sacrifices and practices were going on. That was really the highlight. And you remember the first major teaching in this section was on the last day of the feast recorded for us in the water ceremony in John 7, verse 37 through 38. And that's where Jesus cried out and he said, hey, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and I will pour my spirit out upon him, and out of him will come waters, rivers of living water. You remember when he said that? And of course, he was saying that at the very time when the priest would go to the pool of Siloam, they would get the water, come across town, and then pour the water out. And against that very background, Jesus says, hey, the water, this is a commemoration of God's provision for you in the wilderness. Remember how God provided for you? You come to me and water. I will give you water. I will quench your thirst. And then as a result, the water of life, you see, will flow out of you. The joy, the fruit of the Spirit of God will flow out of you. And others who are thirsty will receive from you. You see, that was during the water ceremony that he said those things. And then, now we have before us where Jesus is the background of this, of course, is the illumination ceremony. And what it was is they had these candles that were fed by these bowls of oil that the priests would fill up. They would climb up on a ladder, fill up these big bowls that contained oil. The oil had a little tube that would go down into the candlesticks, and they would light these candlesticks, the priests would, and then that was speaking of the festival or a ceremony of illumination. The celebration, of course, was when the Lord was guiding them on their journey through the wilderness. By night, in the darkness, a cloud appeared, a cloud of fire, a pillar of fire, if you would. And so that was providing the light, you see, for them as they journeyed in the darkness. It was upon this ceremony, during this celebration, that we have Jesus speaking here, and he says, as he's standing in the temple, backdrop the light, lighting of these candles, speaking of the pillar guiding them at night, it's against that backdrop that Jesus stands up and he says in verse, what we have there in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What's going on here? Well, you know what? I don't think it can be ignored that Jesus is claiming to be God. I think that's really hard for us to kind of ignore and put away. He's claiming here to be the light, just like the light, God guiding them in the wilderness. Guess what? What he's saying is, you folks, the world is living in darkness, and I am, one of the many I am statements, the light of the world. You know what? That's something that we as Christians must never forget. We must always remember who we were and who Jesus is. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, from the richest to the poorest, from sea to shining sea, wherever you're at in the world, you see, guess what? You are born, we are all born in darkness. You see, this world, well, that's the way we were born, in sin, separated from God. Slaves to sin. That's why people, you hear the word all the time, addiction. There's a lot of talk about addiction and addictive personalities. Listen, there's not one of us that don't have some addiction. Something that we do that kind of even bugs us maybe. I need to quit doing that, you know. And there's addictions that we have, you know, to certain things or certain behaviors and certain compulsions, you see. We only can be set free by Jesus Christ. We are born slaves to sin. We are born in sin. And how many of you had to teach any of your children how to say, mine, and take some from somebody? Any of you have to teach? Let me show you how to do that just right, okay? When they grab your toy, you just grab and say, mine! You didn't teach them that. What happened there? Hey, they were born in darkness. They were born in sin. You didn't have to teach them to lie. How many of you said, okay, I'm going to teach you exactly how to lie? None of you. Let me show you how to throw a temper tantrum. None of you had to do that. Or, hey, I want to show you how to steal something right, okay? I want to show you how to steal a cookie the right way, okay? No. That they're born in sin with the sin nature, following the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh. We have that by nature. What we need is a new nature. But we are following, you see, apart from Christ, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, Satan himself. And unless the light shines in the darkness and we follow the light, we will remain in the darkness and in the sin, and we will be destroyed by it. Dead spiritually. Dead to the things of God, you see. We are in the dark. You see, that's why people make the crazy decisions that they make. Why? How could I do something so... You ever said that about yourself? That was so dumb. Why did I do that? Well, You're in the dark, you know? I mean, and the world around us, you look at the politicians, you look at the, you know, the people in places of power, and you look at your boss, and you look at people who are messing their lives up and caught up in addiction, and why don't they see? Why don't they see what's going on? You know, the thing in Israel and the Middle East, the Bible says it's going to be, why don't they see that it's just like God said it was going to be? Well, why don't they see that we're in the last? Why don't they see that the one world government is coming and a one world monetary system? Why don't they see it? Because the lights are not on. You see, they're in the darkness. So they're trying to do good. But they're trying to go in the right way. I think a lot of the politicians and all the people, there's a lot of people that are trying to do the right thing, trying to go the right way. But when they're in the darkness, they can't seem to find their way. So they bump into things. They bump into each other. People get hurt. And man, things just never progress much. Because they are walking in darkness. That's why. Jesus comes along here, and into the darkness he says, I am the light of the world. The psalmist in Psalm 27 verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Isaiah writes in chapter 49, verse 6, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Guess what? Jesus fulfilled that prophecy exactly as Isaiah spoke it. Some 700 years earlier. When Isaiah scrawled these words out, you see, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. He was speaking about what Jesus was going to accomplish. And then Jesus shows up on the scene and he says now, I am the light of the world. Wouldn't you think like the Pharisees would go, who studied Isaiah, who were scholars when it comes to the Bible, who knew and could quote scriptures and gave their whole life to it. Wouldn't you think that they, when he said, I am the light of the world, against the backdrop of those candles being lit, commemorating the cloud and the pillar by fire, they were waiting for Messiah, looking for Messiah. Wouldn't you think that they might go, whoa, this may be him. Check it out. But no. No. He came in and he said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light to the Jews, to the Gentiles. I'm the light to the rich, to the poor. I am the only cure for the darkness of sin and death. That's why, a precious people, we as Christians are to take this message, shine this light of the gospel in this world. That people desperate, we need to take it to neighbors. We need to take it to nations. The message and the hope of Jesus Christ. You see, because the bottom line is only Christ can cure the soul enslaved in sin. And crying out for lasting satisfaction. Hey, your thirst for satisfaction, I'm Him. Your need for guidance and direction, guess what? I am the light of the world. You don't have to walk in darkness. When it comes to your marriage and how it's supposed to work. Man, I'm in the dark about understanding my wife. No, you're not. No, you're not. You know what? You need to listen to what God's Word says. You see, it's not in the dark. I don't know how this marriage thing works. Hey, listen, God has made very clear in Ephesians 5 how the marriage things works. In Colossians chapter 3, how the marriage things works. He made it very clear the plan and the purpose for marriage all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. You see, you read through the Proverbs and there's all kinds of warnings about, you know, how to have a good marriage. When you read through the Song of Solomon, you need a little manual on the sexual relationship. Guess what? Go ahead, read if you're married. Read it together. Find out how everything works. You don't need to go to the world. God has shined His light. We don't walk in darkness. We don't wander around. We don't wonder what's going to happen next. We pretty much, things are happening when we read our Bibles just like God said they would be, aren't they? We're not in the dark. In fact, He says here further, I'm the light of the world. He who, what? Follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In other words, and the deal that we need to remember is this, the whole picture here is that of walking. Walking, again, as we've been studying on Wednesday night when Paul talks to us about walking as examples, walking in Christ. You see, the whole idea is that of progress. Walking is moving. Okay? You're moving. When I say, hey, we're to walk, and when I say, let's go for a walk, you're not picturing sitting in the pew like you are now. The whole idea in your mind about a walk is, let's get up, let's get going, right? And so, the world is walking, bumping into each other, bumping into things because they're in the dark, hurting themselves, hurting each other, slamming into each other, bumping their heads against the wall, getting bruised, burned out, bummed out, frustrated. Ever tried to find something in the dark? Frustrating, isn't it? Frustrating. Not easy. First thing when it goes pitch black, and I had this happen not too long ago. I was at home. I was downstairs studying, and all of a sudden the power went completely out. It was night. And so in my neighborhood, there's no street lights anyhow. So the power's completely out in the houses in the neighborhood, totally out in my house. There was no moon. Guess what? It is dark. It is really dark when you have no light. And so here I am going, what am I going to do? I didn't, you know, I was sitting on the couch. I should have had a flashlight with me because the earthquake could happen. It could happen at any time. So you should, I should be prepared. Okay, that's great for you. But when those lights first go out, it's dark. You're going, okay, now what do I do? Did I want to walk upstairs and get the flashlight that's in my, you know, bedroom, you know, little nightstand thing, or what am I going to do? Did I want to find light sooner? And I voted to find light sooner. And so I'm trying to think, where's the light? Where's the light? Let's see. And so I went over, and I just purchased, because they were on sale at Target, some of these little solar lights. They were like $1 a piece. You know, you put them in the ground, they're on the stake. Maybe some of you have some. Some people have gone crazy with them, actually. I think they've taken it to a new level. But in fact, I have a neighbor that's like that. But anyhow, you know, I said, well, I'll get that thing because I can't see. So I knew where they were. They were over in this drawer. And so I open up the drawer. I take the thing out. I flip on the switch. And I didn't know if it had power, but guess what? It worked. And so I put that little stake in my pocket like this. The light sticking out, and I could walk around wherever I wanted. Pretty innovative, huh? Just pocket. I could have got two of them. I didn't. But I could have got one in each pocket and cruised around and seen my way around. And once I had those, you know what? I could walk with confidence. I wasn't wandering anymore. I wasn't going, okay, and worried about the steps. Boom. Those lights are on. I'm ready to go. You see, that's where we're at as Christians. Jesus says here, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. If you walk in darkness, guess what? You live in darkness, separated from God who is the light. And you're trapped in darkness and you're tripped up in the darkness. You're ignorant of what's in front of you. You can't see it. Your pride will... Well, we have that ego, don't we? Ah, it's fine. I can find my way around in this house, even in the dark. Oh, whoa. That's what our pride does to us. We bump into things. We get hurt. We, like I said, we hurt others. You see, if we want out of the darkness, what is Jesus saying here? We need to follow the light. Following Jesus' precious saints means walking away from out of the darkness. You see, God wants us to come out of the darkness. And to keep on, you follow Him, and you keep on following the light. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. That's the way it is. God will turn on the lights. From the time I gave my life to Jesus Christ, you know what? It's been a constant God showing me the path, not many days in advance, sometimes only a few minutes, you see. Sometimes not at all. He's just saying, trust me. But the thing is He's always kept me in the place where, you know what, I could be confident. I can trust Him as I submit my life to Him. Now listen to this, precious saints. You don't get out of the darkness by ignoring and disobeying Jesus. You don't get out of the darkness through the power of unbelief. You and I walk out of the darkness because we believe that Jesus is the light. And because He is the light, we will listen to what He says. Recognizing that we need guidance, that we need strength, that we need power to break the chains of addiction that the darkness would enslave us and entrap us in. And then He says, if we follow Him, we will have the light of life. Now Jesus tells us at the beginning of this verse that He is the light. Now He tells us that if we follow Him, we believe in Him, then guess what? We will have the light. Light becomes a possession of those who once walked in darkness. Notice that verse 12 does not say, the last phrase does not say, whoever follows me will walk in the light. It says here, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness. But note that. I want you to note that little word. You may miss it in a cursory reading and just glance over it. It says, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Can I remind you, precious saints, that Jesus gives us more than protection. He gives us more than suggestions and commands and leadership. He gives us Himself. You will have the light. Not a light. I want you to note that. Among many. He says, I am the light, and you will have the light of life. By grace, through faith, saints, we have been given the light of the world. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is shown in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, God has shown His light in our hearts. He's given us the knowledge. And we are being changed from glory to glory by the presence, by the Spirit of God. As we behold the face of Jesus, we are being changed. We are being transformed. And we now, where there was once darkness and death, have the light. Because we've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to stay in the darkness. You don't have to keep doing what you've been doing by way of sin and you know, just struggling with the addiction. You don't have to live there, because the very Son of God has taken residence in your heart and in my heart. You see, that's key. Listen, we are to be those who, as a result of responding to the light and giving our lives to Jesus Christ, then we, you see, reflect like the moon. We reflect the light of Christ to those around us. That's why we're here on planet Earth. We are here to shine the light that we can't shine in and of ourselves. We're to shine the light as we behold the face of Christ. It's sort of like this. It's like there's the sun, there's the moon, right? The moon is constantly, it lights at night, right? And your kids go, look at the moon's lit up. Yeah, you know why the moon's lit up? Because it's reflecting what? The sun. The light from the sun. That's the source. Hey, listen. If you stick the world, and it happens, you stick the earth in between the moon and the sun, what happens? It's called what? Eclipse. The moon goes out, if you would. Might I suggest, Christian, that's exactly what happens with you and me. We can have as much of the light and the life and reflect as much of Jesus Christ to this world, and they desperately need it, as we want. You see, here's the problem. If we keep our eyes and keep the path between us and Christ clear, we'll reflect Him increasingly. And people will see the glory and the beauty of God increasingly in our lives. If we start to look at the world and start to go, you know, allow the world to get in our view, guess what happens? That blocks out the light of Christ. It dims our witness. Oh, it's still there, but it's just a half moon. Then if you continue down the course, you've heard of backsliding. Pretty soon it's just a sliver. And then you know what? Tragically, you can go dark. God wants us to reflect Him clearly, increasingly. But for that to happen, we've got to keep our eyes, our face set towards Jesus Christ. Well, after hearing this statement with this backdrop, they understood, the Jewish leaders, that Jesus is claiming to be God. And so the Pharisees thought they'd get Him on a technicality because, again, He's speaking to a huge number of people and He's not afraid in any capacity. And He makes this claim to deity, really. And not once there, when he talked about their thirst being quenched at the water ceremony, but twice now at the light ceremony where God provides a guidance through the dark, He is claiming very clearly to be God. And the Pharisees, therefore, are getting increasingly upset and trying to continue to trap Him and trip Him up. And so they said to Him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." They say, "Hey, let's technically look at this, Jesus." And this is the way darkness always is. They always have an excuse, don't they? "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And then what they were doing is saying, who are you? You're saying you're God, but come on, man. Oh, what are you? That testimony, that doesn't hold up. And Jesus answered and said to them in verse 14, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Now, catch the scene here. The Pharisees say, "Well, we have in the law, which if you're any kind of scholar and teacher like you claim, you know the law." Jesus could have said, "Yes, I wrote it, actually." But He was gracious. You see, in the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, if you read verse 15, it says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only On the evidence of two or of three witnesses shall every charge be established. Guess where we got the fact that when you sign your marriage license, how many witnesses do you have to have? Two. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be confirmed. What the Pharisees are trying to do here is write Jesus off because they don't think he meets the requirements for truth. You've heard people who have done this. Maybe you've done this. Person sets up some criteria that he must, you know, that must be fulfilled if they're going to believe in Jesus. Maybe you've been witnessing to somebody and they say, well, I'll believe if you can answer me one thing. Okay, what's that? Could God make a rock so big he couldn't pick it up? What? Like that's going to change your life? I mean, come on. These kind of things that, well, what about all the contradictions like we looked at last Sunday that Charlie did so well in the Bible? I believe if you can clear up these contradictions. And you know what? They have this whole thing of, well, you know, you just need to prove it to us. And since you don't, Jesus, they're saying, have the right documentation, we can easily dismiss your claims on a technicality. We don't have to listen to you, you see, and so, you know, because you can't prove that you're Christ. It's only your word we have on it. Jesus deals with this by telling him, listen, guys, if I testify alone, guess who I am? I'm God. It's sort of like at home. You know what? When the kids do something wrong or they're trying to find out, well, do you sure, Mom, that you did that? Hey, bring in Dad. We'll bring in Dad and get the testimony, you know. Okay, Dad, did you hear the same thing? Yes, I heard. Okay, Mom, did you? Yeah. Okay, so did they do wrong? Yeah. Oh, all right. We'll bring in my brothers, you know. I mean, come on. What are we doing? Listen, on Mom's testimony enough, you know, she should never get herself in the situation. Mom's little advice, don't ever bring in witnesses to deal with your children to prove you're right, okay? That's not a good thing to do. Just stand confidently. You know what you said, and you know what needs to be done here. Here these guys are bringing in, you know, saying, hey, you need to bring in the witnesses. And Jesus is saying, first of all, I don't need witnesses. I don't need witnesses. That's what he's saying. Hey, listen, even if I bear witness of myself, I'm of a different caliber than you dudes. Okay, because I know where I came from and where I'm going. You don't know where I come from and where I'm going. In other words, hey, guess what? I know who I am. And I know where I came from. I've come out of eternity into time. I'm God. I came out of glory, sent by my Father, and have humbled myself, you see, to become a man that I might die on the cross for you. But guess what? I'm going back to my Father. I'm going to die and rise from the dead, and I'm going back to my Father. I'm making the sacrifice. I'm paying the price for your sin. I'm paying the price you deserve to pay. That's what I'm doing. So I know where I came from, I know where I'm going. Do you guys know where you come from and where you're going? You see? You do? Good. I'm glad. Good answer. Give him a candy bar or something. Well, I came from my mom. Question. Are you going back to your mom? No. You came from your mother's womb. Guess what? We're not going back there. Jesus is suggesting very clearly here, implying very clearly, I'm God. I know who I am. I know what I'm about. And I don't need anybody else to bear witness of me. But such patience he demonstrates with these guys. I mean, because these guys, they're ignorant. And so they're errant in their judgment. They judge, Jesus points out, according to the flesh. I didn't come to judge this at this point. He came to do what? To seek and to save those that were lost. I didn't come to judge you guys. Now, if I did, my judgment would be good, okay? But that's not why I'm here. You have a problem with judgment, though, because you know what? You judge according to appearance. You judge according to the flesh. You judge according to what you think, you see. And that's the way many are today. They're convinced that there's, you know, no God and that Jesus, there's a bunch of, contradictions and problems with the Bible. And they've never really studied. They've never really openly, honestly checked it out. And so they're errant in their judgment. We can't afford that because eternity hangs in the balance. You see, Jesus is saying, you judge according to the flesh. Listen, if I judge, I'm fine. My judgment is true because, and then he informs them of something that they hadn't heard previously. He says, for my judgment is true there in verse 16 in the middle, for I am not alone, as you assume. I am with the Father who sent me, and your law about the testimony of two witnesses. Oh, I know, and my Father bears witness of me. So there's your two witnesses, buddies. That's all that's needed. The Son testifies of the Father, and the Father testifies of the Son. I love the patience of Jesus with these guys because he doesn't need to prove this, and yet he takes the time in humility to talk to them that they might see. God help us to be those kinds of people. Sometimes when we turn on the light, we're kind of like a person who, you know what, it's pitch dark out still. It's early morning. Say we're going to sunrise service. You go in to wake one of your children up and you go in, you walk in, you have a big, you know, halogen flashlight with 12 batteries in it in your hand and you say and go, hey, wake up! And you shine the light right in their eyes. Wake up, come on, wake up! That's harsh. That's rude. And you get a bad reaction usually, right? You get a bad reaction. Sometimes we're like that as Christians. Hey, you need to wake up. We're going to argue with them. I'm going to beat you down with some scripture. Come on, wake up. Here's the light. Sign this light. Take that scripture. Ha-da. You go, I don't know why nobody's coming to the Lord. I've been witnessing. God help us to have the humility that Jesus does here with these men. To shine the light with love and grace and humility. He goes on here, he says, it's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And then they ask him the question. With an implication, a suggestion that is intended to be a slam towards Jesus, to be cutting, to mock. They said this, who is your father? We know the rumor going around. Your mom, you know, pregnant as a virgin. Come on, man. Who's your daddy? Let us know. We'll believe you if you bring your daddy forward here. And they cried out in mocking. Listen, that's what the world will often do when we talk to them about Jesus, won't they? They'll mock us. Oh, you and your God stuff. You and this and you. But you know what? Just that should not stop us. That should not cause us to back down from sharing the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Jesus says, listen, if you knew me, you would know my Father also, but you don't know me and you don't know my Father. That's the issue. Blind people, again, can't see the light. And listen, it's not enough for Jesus simply to show up on the scene. Some people think, well, if I could just see Jesus, if he would just stick his head out of heaven, if I could just see him, if he'd just show up, if I could just see a miracle here or this done there, then I believe. That's not true. How do I know that's not true? Because these Pharisees, there was never on any of their lips, and they were the enemies of Jesus out to get him and trap him. You know that, right? They had every motive, every reason to destroy any kind of testimony, any kind of thing that was going on. Listen, they never, ever questioned that miracles were done. Never. That the dead were raised, that the blind see, that the lame walk. They never questioned whether he did miracles or not. They just said it was Satan. The devil made him do it. That's who it was. Which is crazy because their scriptures say that when the Messiah comes, he'd do those kinds of things. See, they had all the evidence that they needed right there before them. And guess what? They still refused to believe. They refused to worship him. Salvation, precious saints, doesn't come because people in the first century were in a room with Jesus. Didn't come here. It doesn't come because you preach the gospel to a friend or family member. Salvation comes about because God draws a people to himself. He gives the blind person new eyes. He pulls the blinders away and they see Jesus for who he truly is. And if you know Jesus, then guess what? You'll know God. Everything depends on Jesus. Listen, if we miss who Jesus is, then we miss everything, precious saints. We think, and this is why there's a lot of religions out there, say, well, he's just a good man. He's just a prophet. He's just a good teacher. That is not what he is saying here. He's not saying that at all. It says in verse 20, we see he's God because they were fired up. They were already mad. Remember, they got the woman in the act of adultery trying to trap him in that. And then they were foiled again. And you know, they constantly were trying to get him. And here they are trying to get him again. Who is your father? And then he comes with these words of wisdom. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't slap him around. He doesn't say, you want to see who God is? Go ahead. Make my, you know what? Watch this. And elevate him about 20 feet off the air and spin him around. How do you like that? He could have. But he didn't. In humility, he just answers them and deals with them. It says, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And guess what? No one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. They were ready. They wanted to get him so bad, but they couldn't touch him. God's sovereign, precious saints, listen, until your hour has come. Until God says, hey, it's time for you to come home. Guess what? No matter what anybody does, no matter how they try and trap you or trip you up, guess what? Your boss can't fire you. These people can't harm you. If you are doing what God has called you to do until your hour has come where God wants to move you on, God wants to take you home, guess what? You are indestructible and God is sovereign and you can't be stopped. You need to know that. You need to be confident of that. No, we need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves and not do stupid things. We need to be directed by God's Spirit in our testimony and our witness. But listen, they couldn't do anything because his hour had not yet come. The light continued to shine brightly. The truth revealed with greater clarity. And we see the love of God. We see the power of God. That's what we are to demonstrate to this world. They need to see Christians who love Jesus, who love one another, who love them, who honestly love and care for them, who are shining the light, not simply by saying and spouting off scriptures and knowledge. You know what? I've seen too many people that have scripture knowledge. And they use that scripture knowledge in a way like the Pharisees. They become Pharisees. Just educated. Hey, I know Scripture. And they can rattle off theology. And they can rattle off doctrine. That's why the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is a Scripture knowledge and rattling off doctrine. No. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. I don't care what you know. I don't care what you know. If it doesn't show, then what good is it? You're using the Bible to beat people down with. Jesus didn't do that. And we needn't do that. We need to just let them see the life and the love of Jesus Christ. We need to keep our eyes focused on Him and recognize we live above the circumstances because we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. We are citizens of heaven. We are just passing through here. Don't get all caught up and try to find it here because it isn't here, is it? The real peace and joy and satisfaction comes from accomplishing God's purpose for your life. Shining His light and glorifying Him to a world that is walking around in darkness. May we not do so in frustration. May we do so in love and grace. May Christ continue to be the inspiration and give us the correction when we need it to go in the path that He's called us to, that people might see His life and His glory in us. If you've come today and you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, then you haven't been rescued. You're in darkness. You come and you sit here where there's a bunch of light shining. But you know, and Jesus is here. He says, "Where two or more are gathered together in His name, He's in the midst." So guess what? There's no question that He's here in this room right now. He's changed so many lives. The question is what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to continue in the darkness and continue to do, "Well, you know, I think what some of the stuff you said is kind of cool, and maybe I'll think about it, you know, just to..." You don't know that you have any more time to think about it. If you're not sure your sin is forgiven and you have the hope of heaven, if you haven't been born again, if you haven't come to Jesus Christ, guess what? You can never clean up your act. You're going to go through the rest of your life bumping into stuff and hurting yourself and hurting others in the process. You are a slave to sin and addiction until you come and get born again by receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way you can be set free. That's the only way you can stop bumping into things and hurting yourself and others. That's the only way you can break the chains of addiction. It's the only way that you can come out of death into life. And today, if you haven't done that, you know what? It's not that hard. What do I need to do, Pastor? Well, you need to first of all confess that you don't have it together. Do you realize that yet? That you can't clean up your own act, that you can't seem to get it together. And you know, as soon as you start to get it together, then you fall back down again. You're depressed, you're tired, you're worn out, you're frustrated, and you're upset with yourself and others, cranky, wanting to throw in the towel. In life, you see, God says, "Hey, come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden," trying to be good, trying to do the good thing. I'm not saying you're not trying to do the good thing. Have you found that you can't do it? Jesus says, listen, if you found that, if you recognize that you don't have it together and that you can't get it together, you know what? There's an answer. There's a solution for the problem. You know what it is? Come to Jesus. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, bearing the guilt and the weight of your sin," trying to be good, trying to do good. "You come to me and you will find refreshment, relaxation, vacation for your soul." That's a vacation that no destination can give you. You know that. You've gone on vacation going, "I can't wait to get out of here." And then you got in vacation halfway through. You go, "I can't wait to get back, man. I'm so tired. I burned myself out on vacation. There's no rest." You see, the rest comes from Jesus. You need to give your life to Him today. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him do for you what you can never do. Let Him light the path before you and show you the purpose for which He's created you, and have life and that more abundantly. Come today, just like you are, with all your sins. Come with all your questions to Jesus Christ and let Him do that work in your life. Let's pray.